I'm going to talk to you about a subject this morning, and I'm going to title this message, Victory in Jesus. And I was going to get us to sing that song this morning, but since we're not singing. But really what I want to talk about is how we can, and you know, you hear that phrase a lot, victory in Jesus and so forth, and sometimes people make light of that, but the fact is that I believe the Bible has a very specific formula for how we can live the life that God desires for us to live. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith without any deeds whatsoever. Our sins are forgiven. Christ died for our sins. He paid for all of them. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses. And I believe that that gospel was committed to the Apostle Paul, and it's found in Romans through Philemon, the instruction, the doctrine, and so forth for the church, the body of Christ. And I always fear that people get the impression when you preach salvation as strongly as you can preach it, because when I try to present the message of salvation, I try to present it in such a way that it removes any doubt that anybody might have that there's anything that they could do in their flesh to aid in their salvation. It's not about joining the church. It's not about walking the aisle. It's not about being baptized or taking communion or anything like that. It's trusting in what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. Our salvation is not based on what we do. It's based on what we believe. And that's different in Paul's epistles than from the rest of the Bible. In Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, that doctrine of salvation is clearly laid out, and our position in Christ and our standing in Christ is clearly laid out, that we are saints of the Most High God. We are saved and redeemed and sealed unto the day of redemption. And all of those things speak to who we are in Christ, and they're wonderful, wonderful truths. However, the Apostle Paul, look in Ephesians, I said it's sick, look back in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we quote those verses all the time in relation to that salvation I was talking about a moment ago. But notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, we put a lot of emphasis on the fact that we're not under the law. And yet the Apostle Paul emphasizes, he reiterates every one of the commandments, so the Ten Commandments, except one, and that is keeping the Sabbath. But every other commandment, the Apostle Paul addresses in some shape, form, or fashion in his epistles. In addition to that, he says that the things that he writes unto us are the commandments of the Lord. So we are not without commandments. Now, those commandments have nothing to do with us being saved. It has to do with what God desires for us as a result of our salvation. And when I said we were going to talk about victory in Jesus, I use that title because in my mind, and I think most of you would agree, that to live the life that God desires us to live is a constant struggle. And Paul identifies that in Galatians chapter 5 as the flesh warring against the spirit. And he said they're contrary one to the other. In other words, you in your flesh have the natural desires of your flesh to do sinful things, do things that are contrary to the Word of God. However, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you, and that Spirit is there to lead you by the Word of God and instruct you by the Word of God. And so the real question comes up is, which one are we going to obey? Are we going to obey the flesh, or are we going to obey the Spirit? Are we going to walk in the Spirit, or are we going to walk in the flesh? And if we're going to have victory, that victory is over the flesh, because that's what hinders you from being what God desires us to be. Now, I know a lot of times in husband-wife relationships, one spouse thinks the other person's the real problem. Or sometimes they think the kids are the problem, or the kids think the parents are the problem. But look in the mirror and you'll see where the problem is. The problem is with you. It's with me. Because we are weak in our flesh, and we desire to do what our flesh wants to do. So, when we are confronted with the decisions that we're confronted with, when we're confronted with the temptations of life and the temptations of the flesh, what is our resource? How is it that we can have victory? How is it that we can overcome these things? Well, there's a lot that the Bible has to say about that, and I want to share just four or five things this morning about that. Look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, then, we see where our power is. It's in Him. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, all of those things that he's mentioned there, he starts out with the very first one, loins girt about with truth. Well, where's truth? Thy word is truth, the Bible says. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, that is being clothed with his righteousness, resting in the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. And then feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where do we find the gospel? The Word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So almost every one of those things are directly related to the Word of God. When he says to take the armor of God, those different aspects of it there he uses, I believe, because it indicates different areas of our life whereby the Word of God is able to assist us and direct us and cause us to be able to do that which he desires us to do and to be that victor in battle. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So he's comparing this to a wrestling match. And Paul does that throughout his epistles. He talks about our life in relation to a running a race. He talks about it in relation to being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He talks about it in relation to being a husbandman or a farmer. And he uses all those illustrations in the Christian life because they get right down to where people live. And the fact is that we are in a warfare, we are in a battle, and we are to, number one, take the whole armor of God. And when he says the whole armor of God, it indicates that God has provided us everything we need to be successful, to be victorious in this life. Look, if you will, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now here's some of that problem that we face over there in Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Notice how they manifest themselves. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the Word of God equips us, it prepares us, and it truly furnishes us to be that workman that God desires us to be. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How do we know what those good works are? By the Word of God, by rightly dividing the Word of truth, and so forth. So there's that armor of God that we need in order to be victorious. Then the second thing I want you to notice is it's important that we guard the mind. Look in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, the mind is very much like a computer. And years ago, somebody coined that phrase about garbage in, garbage out. You know, it's just as good as what you put into it. And there's all kind of comparisons and analogies you can draw between a hard drive and the brain. I always think about the one of not having enough memory. But anyway, there's all kind of comparisons there. But the fact is that our mind is where the real warfare is as far as that old serpent, the devil, is concerned. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now notice, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, that's just a very simple principle, but a very powerful verse laid out there when he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, when you think about bringing something into captivity, it has to do with something that, the picture I get in my mind is something that is running wild that doesn't need to be there. In other words, it's something that needs to be contained. We all know that our minds can go some very strange places. Well, what's the answer to that? All Scripture, he said, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished. You see, the importance of continually saturating our mind with the Word of God is that, again, what goes in generally is what's going to be manifested coming out. If you walk in the flesh, if you spend all your time thinking about the things of the flesh and not the Word of God, it's going to come out in fleshly behavior. And so we are to ingest the Word of God, if you will. Take it in. Hide it in our hearts. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I love that verse because it speaks of a truth that is universal throughout the Word, throughout the Bible, and that is the Word of God has always been that which empowered people to do that which God desires them to do. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, how do you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? Well, you start by reading, studying, and committing the Word of God into your life so that you have it for a resource. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says we have the mind of Christ. So that when we're confronted with a situation, and I just stop and think about this, in all the areas of life, if people that were saved are confronted with situations, and the question becomes, you know, the little slogan has always been, "What would Jesus do?" Well, might make light of that at times, but think about what would God have us to do? In other words, a couple's marriage, for example, I just use this for an example because it always comes to my mind because of past experience. But a situation comes up and a person desires to do something in that relationship that's outside or beyond the truth of the Word of God. And so, what would be the remedy to that? Well, if in every situation a person would think and say, what is it God would have me to do in this particular situation? What does God's Word say about this particular situation? And if we acted upon that, rather than upon our feelings, our emotions, our desires, it would revolutionize our lives. But what happens so many times is, we don't ask that question. We respond to our flesh. We respond to our desires. That's why he says you need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know why that's so important? Because everything you do starts with a thought process. Everything you do. It might not be conscious thought, but when you go out to your car, you're going to put the key in the ignition. You're going to turn that ignition. You're going to put it in gear. All of that is controlled by thought process. And you know, the sad truth is that there's illustrations in life that shows us that when the thought process is interrupted, it causes great problems. You think about a person that has Alzheimer's or dementia. They don't remember what that key is for. They don't remember when you turn it on, what it's going to do. You see, the thought process is hindered because the mind is diseased. And it becomes a very terrible and trying state. Well, you know what? I say this with all honesty and sincerity in saying that a lot of times, spiritually, we have spiritual Alzheimer's. We have spiritual dementia. Why? Because we think according to the flesh rather than according to the Word of God. We don't bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And what happens is the carnal thoughts in the fleshly mind. You see, he said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know the stronghold that the devil has on people today is through the mind. That's what he desires to get to, is your mind. And the religious world out there has people so confused about how Satan is working today that they don't even recognize the enemy most of the time. But the fact is that we have the mind of Christ, and if we respond according to that, then we will be victorious, and we will have that victory that he talks about here in Ephesians chapter 6 in this warfare. So put on the armor of God, guard the mind. Be careful what you allow to come in, garbage out. Take in the Word of God, absorb it, study it, read it, and not only get the facts, but allow it to work and live in your life. That's what God desires for us. Then look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the third point I want to make is, as far as our being victorious over Satan, defeating Satan, is don't let your liberty get the best of you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. Now, there's a lot of times when people read that verse, they just want to stop right there. Because we like that, don't we? I mean, all things are lawful. Brother, we're under grace. All things are lawful for me. I'm not under the law. I'm not under the restriction. But you see, Paul goes on, God goes on in his word to explain that. He says, all things are lawful for me. Well, why would Paul say that? Well, because he's not under the law. He's under grace. Paul's been saved in a separate and distinct dispensation, and he deserved the wrath of God, and he got the grace of God, and God revealed unto him that he was forgiven all of his sins. And so he says, all things are lawful for me. But notice the next state. But all things are not expedient. The word expedient means to be better for or to profit. To be better for or to profit. In other words, there are some things you can do in your life that they might be lawful, but to the question you need to ask. You see, I believe these verses right here really give us a good criteria for judging our behavior and our actions. A good question to always ask is this behavior that I'm fixing to engage in, is this action I'm fixing to take, am I going to be better for it or am I going to be worse? Is my family going to be better for this or are they going to be worse? Is my marriage relationship going to be better for this or is it going to be worse? Is my home relationship going to... I mean, on and on you go, folks. And it's not like you have to sit there and contemplate each one of those things. But the fact is that those are should be the thought process. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are not going to make me better. All things are not going to be that which would I would profit from. And then he goes on to say, all things are lawful for me, states it again, but all things edify not. And edify means to build up. It means the word edifice, which is a building. That's where the word comes from. All things edify not. So that's another good question. Is this going to build me up and make me stronger in the Lord, or is this going to tear me down? Young people, these are some good verses for you to consider. Because life is full of choices. Life is full of decisions. And so much of our life is dictated by those choices. Most all of it. And they're either good or they're bad. And when we make choices, they not only impact us, they impact those that we love, those that we're around, those that we fellowship with. So all things are lawful, but all things edify not. You know, there's all kinds of illustrations you could use for that. You have to evaluate things. It's a matter of evaluation. And so, what Paul is saying there, in effect, is don't let your liberty get the best of you. Don't let it hinder your service for the Lord. Don't let it tear you down. Be sure you do that which builds you up. Don't let liberty cause you to stumble. You see, the Apostle Paul says they're all lawful, but you're not expedient. They're all lawful, but they edify not. And in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Is this which I'm going to do going to benefit others, or is it just going to benefit me? Is this going to help other people? You see, there was some in Paul's early ministry, there were some things he did because of the Jews, because of his relationship with them, that later he wrote and instructed not to do. But he did those because of the ministry he was carrying out. Today, I think we can take these verses and just use them in a very general sense to evaluate our actions, our decisions, our choices in life, and not base those things on what we want to do, but what would God's desire be for us in this particular situation? Then look, if you will, over 1 Corinthians chapter 5, back in 1 Corinthians 5. Put on the armor of God. Guard the mind. Be careful about what you allow in your mind. Bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Don't let your liberty get the best of you. And then the last thing here is guard your associations. And I think this is very important. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, I know there's a fine line of always being able to differentiate between separation and what Paul's talking about here. we always ought to be willing to go unto the utmost sinners and witness to them and share with them the gospel of Christ. But what Paul is dealing with here is a very particular situation there at Corinth. And back at early in the chapter, he identifies what that situation is. And there's some specific things. He said, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. And that covetous, it generally has to do, if you do a word study on that, it generally has to do with things associated with idolatry. And it's interesting, he said the next thing, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. And the idea there is a relationship with these people that would cause you to want to be a partaker of what the Bible calls their evil deeds. You see, the Bible is specific that there are some people we ought to avoid. There's some relationship we ought to avoid. And there's a lot of times that people get involved in things, particularly young people. But we're all subject to this, that we get involved with people that change our outlook, change our opinion, change our focus and so forth based on what they believe. I mean, let's just get right down to the old psychology of it. There's some personalities that are real strong personalities. There are some people that are leaders, and there are some that are followers. If you have a personality, if a young person, for example, has a personality of being a follower, you need to be careful about who you follow. There's some people you don't want to associate with. There's some people you don't want to be continually with. Because if you're a follower, you're going to end up following their behavior and doing things that would not be beneficial, would not be edifying, would not be that which would bring glory to God in your life. So there are some guidelines. Look back in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, and these particular ones are things that have to do more so with the doctrine in Romans 16, but he still uses the terminology there that shows us that there is separation that he desires for us. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You see, there are people that have an influence on you, on me, that we simply just need to avoid. And that's what we talk about when I'm talking about guarding your associations, guarding your mind, guarding what comes in, guarding against allowing your liberty to overtake you. And then the last thing is, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul's mentioned several things, and we probably should read all this, but we're not going to take time. But look what he says in verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It's important that we understand what the enemy is and how the enemy operates. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 is so important. Go back there if you will. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Understand that the devil is going to always attack a person at their weakest point. The devil cannot affect your salvation. If you're saved, you are sealed on the day of redemption. You see, the only way that the devil has today to affect people is through their mind. I just finished corresponding with a man who's been going through some very difficult times over a 2-month period. And this man got all confused about his salvation. And he said it's just been a dark, he described it as a dark, dark time. And that can happen to a saved person. Because when you get your, he said, I quit reading my Bible. He said, it was just like everything was just, it was like heaven was brass and God wasn't, it didn't even exist. And he said, but I finally got things straightened out in my life. And I'm back on the road. He said, I fainted. That's what the terminology he uses. Paul said that we should sow and not faint and so forth. He said, I fainted in the spiritually. And he's somewhat recovered now. But you see, the reason that happens is so many times we fail to understand and acknowledge the devices that Satan uses. Generally, it's going to deal with the weaknesses of our flesh. Whatever that weakness is, that's where he's going to exploit us. And listen, folks, the devil is as real as God is. And I know there's not a lot of teaching today on Satan and the devil, but the devil is real, and his power is real. Now, I don't believe it's manifested in the same way it was in time past in certain situations, but I believe that he's as real as he's ever been. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he's transformed himself into an angel of light. And so he's going to try to convince you of things that are wrong, that are not right. And when you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, think about this now in light of what we've looked at. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The warfare is there. But what do? Look in verse 13. I've always liked the terminology here at the end of the verse. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. You see, God knew what we were going to be confronted with. The Apostle Paul, in writing this, he understood the battles that he had been confronted with. That's why all these things are written about the working of Satan and the instruction we have. He said, wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, that's a very important phrase right here. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. You see, here's the picture. A person gets saved. They're spoken of as being a babe in Christ. They begin to take in the information. They begin to study and hopefully attend Bible classes and Bible studies. And they're taught the Word of God. But they have a responsibility to try that which they're taught. And to study on their own. And to read the Bible. And to allow the Word of God to permeate their life and hide it in their heart. And so all that preparation is done so that when you're standing, or when there comes a time and the need to stand, he said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. You see, you practice in a sport. You train. You work. Well, you think about these athletes, and I read about it quite often because I love football. I'm a tremendous football fan, and I read about the activity of weightlifting that they do, and the training. I've seen some videos recently of some of the things those guys go through, and they train to the point of being sick almost. And they do that, you know why? Because there's going to be a time, about 2 or 3 hours on Saturday, that you're going to perform. But they have spent hour after hour after hour training for that event. Think about the Olympics, and you watch those, that guy that did the swimming with such a tremendous... How long do those events last? About 2 minutes, 3 minutes each? How does that compare with the amount of time he spent training? You see, we study the Word of God. We ingest the Word of God. We hide it in our heart so that having done all to stand, when the time comes and you're confronted with a situation, you can stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth. And there's going to come a time when you're going to need that information in your life. You're going to need the Word of God. You're going to need to understand it rightly divided. I got an email from a lady about 2 years ago, and she said, I don't know if you remember or not, she gave me her name, and she said, you took me to Bible camp when I was a teenager, and I got saved at that camp. And Mary, your wife, taught me a lot of things. And she said, I've been confronted with things recently in my life, and I went back and I remembered that which I was taught. And it's been a great benefit to me and a blessing. And I just found y'all on the internet, didn't even know you were still there at the church. And I want to thank you for that ministry. You see, it's not always immediate, folks, but there's a purpose. There's a reason that we study to show ourselves approved unto God. It's because we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we prepare, and we do that by the Word of God, by our fellowship one with another, by our constant study. I'm not talking about studying 8 or 9 hours, but I'm talking about on a daily basis, taking in the Word of God so that your mind is changed by that Word. And you know, it's a process that, as it goes on, sometimes people don't really even understand that it's happening. I remember several years ago, Macy called me and Mary, and she said she was having some relatives over, and she wanted to talk to them about the Word, and she said, I'm just scared to death. And she said, I need to ask some questions, but she said, I really don't even know what to ask. She said, I'm just real nervous. I just want y'all to pray for me. And so the next Sunday she came in, and I said, well, Macy, how did it go with your folks? She said, I'm telling you what. She said, I was absolutely amazed. She said, I didn't know I knew so many scriptures. You know you don't, because if you're not continually using them. But there's going to come a time when somebody's going to challenge you. Somebody's going to question your belief. You're going to be confronted with a situation in life, and you're going to need the Word of God hid in your heart. That's the purpose of all of it, folks. It's not so we can just know stuff and know more than other people. It's because it's God's method of us functioning in this world. That's why He said we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, of two good works. All right.